We are continuing Psalms. Thank you. And we had two readings this morning from Psalm 148 and Psalm 150. And what we're going to be studying today and next week, God willing, is the last five Psalms. Psalm 146, 47, 48, 149, and 150. You wouldn't think those numbers would stump me, but 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. And the reason we're studying these five books together is because this is like a God-ordained, Spirit-led wrap-up to the whole passages of the Psalms that seems to be rising in a crescendo of praise. These last five chapters are all about praising God, just pure, focused, unadulterated, unfiltered praise. All five of these last books, the first phrase of the chapter is praise the Lord. The last phrase of the chapter is praise the Lord. And then there's a bunch of praising of the Lord happening in between that beginning and that end. In these five books, not that the numbers are important, but the emphasis is important. There's about 45 times that the word praise is repeated in these five chapters. So it's worth recognizing that God is really, the Holy Spirit, wanting to get our attention about what's going on in these last five chapters in a way that gets our attention and changes something, strengthens something, focuses something for us in our own walk with God, in our own enjoyment of God. And David starts out this way in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And already it's worth pausing and recognizing some of the layers of what God's emphasizing about praise here and what David is experiencing of praise here and teaching to us. And it's worth asking, when is it a good time to praise God? David's answer is, while I'm alive. Am I alive? I just checked. I'm still alive. This is a good time to be praising God. While I have being. How long will I have being? And actually, one of the truths about that passage is, there will never be an end to the time when it's appropriate and wise and a blessing for you and I to be praising God. Because now that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have, you're eternal. You will always be alive. By the grace of God, you will always have being. And it will always be the right time to be praising God. So David starts out with that strong awareness of how we challenge our thinking, or at least how we challenge our practical outgrowth of what we think and what we believe. So I'm sure that if I had asked any of you who knows Jesus Christ and believes the Word of God, if I'd asked you, is there ever a bad time to praise God? And I'm confident that at least most of you, if not all of you, would have said, no, it's always a good time to praise God. But David is starting out these five chapters of praise with that strong awareness that you and I grow in that mindset, that we actually grow in the mindset. And as I was studying this week, that's a challenge. So I hope you're hearing a challenge from the Holy Spirit that God's saying, grow in your mindset of praising me. Now, you're all familiar. We can just go there for a second. Go to Philippians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 4. And in fact, I know many of you have memorized this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this recognition that we're not just being commanded to praise Him, we're being commanded to praise Him in the recognition He's trustworthy. That I get to bring to Him the things that are pressing on me in life. I get to bring to Him the things I'm concerned about in life. I get to bring to Him my actual physical, financial, emotional, spiritual needs. And I get to start thanking Him because He's faithful. But this command of rejoice in the Lord always carries with it a couple of things that we've talked about plenty of times, and it's always worth going back to. I'm not rejoicing in circumstances. So Stephen gives us the truthful testimony that he had a bad week. And praise God, it's already better because he came here to worship. But many of you had a bad week, or at least you had a week with some very bad moments. And that God's saying, you know, right in the middle of that bad week, right in the middle of that bad moment, right in the middle of a tragic moment, right in the middle of a difficult moment, right in the middle of a very disappointing moment, right in the middle of a moment where you go, Father, I prayed for this, and instead you allowed that. And as we've talked about before, I really believe that if I praise God right while I'm disappointed in Him, right while I'm disappointed in Him, Father, I prayed for this, and it didn't happen. We sang a song today which has become one of my absolute favorite songs. And it sounds like it's probably a favorite for many of you too, because it gets sung with gusto in this congregation. And it's that recognition that when I am facing the road marked with suffering, that's still a good time to be praising God. So it's easy to praise Him when the world's all as it should be. When I can say, Father, this is exactly the day I was hoping for. And then, you know, I start to say, and the sun's shining, but we gave thanks for the rain, so that might be the day I'm thankful. Wow, it's pouring rain, but it's gentle enough that it's not going to destroy anything. Okay, great day. Or it could be sunny, or it could be cool, or it could be warm. There might be some way that the day fits my need or my expectation. And what God's saying is, but when the day is horrible, when the circumstances of the day are horrible, I still want you rejoicing in Me. And this is a habit for us to grow. This isn't just a doctrine we believe in. It's a habit we grow. So actually, I think part of the challenge that comes out of this, to praise the Lord while I live, to praise Him in everything, to rejoice in the Lord always, that I would really encourage you, and I know God is seeking to encourage me, that we're actually looking for the disappointing moment. Not so we can complain about it. We're actually trying to say, Father, I'm looking forward to the next hurtful, sad, frustrating, disappointing moment. Not because I really want a lot of that, but because it's going to happen anyway. And what I'm looking forward to is that I'm determining right now that in that moment, I will pause and praise You. I will grow in acknowledging who You are because I'm going to plan to praise You. Now, some of you can even anticipate a difficult or challenging or sad or disappointing moment that's going to come up. So get ready for it. Seriously. Plan for it. Start praying and agreeing with God, Father, right now when that sad, disappointing moment shows up, when my boss tells me I'm not getting the raise, I was going to tease somebody in here, I won't do that. When my wife tells me my hair doesn't look good this way, she didn't say that, Tim. She didn't say that. You know, whatever happens that I can say in this disappointing moment, this is a good, smart time for me to praise You. Now, because we're trying to study all five of these together, if your Bible is arranged like mine, it's right over on the next page. But right after praising God and saying, I will praise You while I live, while I have my being, over in Psalm 147, it starts out this way. Praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. And that phrase, We don't use that phrase very often, but becoming means it fits. So if somebody looks at you and says, well, Tim, that beard trim and haircut is very becoming. What I mean is, it looks good on you. It fits you. It enhances you. It looks good on you, and it fits who you are. And what God is saying is, for my sons and daughters, praise is becoming. Praise fits who you are. Praise fits what you're about. Praise fits the relationship that I'm in with God. It fits, and it enhances, and it shows off who I really am in Christ and who God really is to me. So part of what we get out of this praise, of that I praise because I'm alive, I praise because I have being, it's the right time to praise, and it fits me. It fits my identity. That for you and I as believers, part of our growth is understanding that praise is bonded to my identity in Christ. Praise fits who I really am in Jesus Christ. It's not simply a thing I do. It actually is the expression of my identity. In fact, when I'm not praising God, my broadcast of my identity is diminished. When I am praising God, my broadcast of identity is being clarified. And that's why it's worth praising God when we're together as believers, and why it's also worth praising God to non-believers. Non-believers are usually pretty bold about expressing their gratitude to whatever the source is of their goodness, whether they're bragging on themselves or they're thanking God for their parent. I mean, not thanking God, we're talking about unbelievers. Whether they're thankful for something their parents gave them, whether they're thankful for their bank account and how that makes them look good and sharp and better than you. It doesn't matter. One way or another, unbelievers are usually very bold and very upfront about giving credence and value to the sources of blessing in their life. And God's saying, I simply want my sons and daughters to be that bold and that upfront because it fits our identity. Non-believers should hear you and I praising God. That does not mean we have to sound like the King James Bible. That does not mean we have to sound like we're in church. Actually, yes, it does, because the way we are in church should really reflect the truth of who we are. But it doesn't mean that we're trying to sound religious. We're just recognizing, you know what? God has done some amazing things in my life, and if you're my friend, you're my coworker, you're somebody, you're my neighbor, you and I are going to interact, then it will be natural that every now and then you're going to hear me ascribe to God praise and gratitude. It's going to have to be a natural part of me because it's part of my identity. And guess what? I'm alive. This is a good moment to praise God. So we start out with that awareness in both 146 and 147. Praise fits. Please take the challenge. I don't know if I'll remember to remind you of this. I might at the end of today's sermon. But please take the challenge that you and I will be looking for the downside of the week, not because we're masochists and we like to suffer and grovel and roll around in the mud of suffering. We're just recognizing disappointment will happen, difficult moments will happen. I may even be disappointed in how God answers or doesn't answer prayer. And those are the moments I want to be choosing and preparing right now that I'm ready to praise Him because He's worthy of praise. And back to 146, let's look at why He's worthy of praise as best we can. And first of all, He starts out in 3 and 4. He says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. So first of all, the challenge here is that we recognize I won't trust, I don't want to trust, I refuse to trust in lesser things. We're going to be looking at the higher and greater thing that God is here. But actually, turn over to the passage that Larry read for us this morning, Psalm 148. Because while we're being told, don't put your trust in men, don't put your trust in political leaders, don't put your trust And no matter who they are and how powerful they seem, they're simply mortal men who will die. And in Psalm 148, we have a different focus. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. And I don't want to read the whole thing that Larry already read for us. But he details the heavens, the heights, angels, all His hosts, the sun, the moon, the stars, the highest heavens, the waters, everything created, the earth, sea monsters, fire and hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, mountains, trees, beasts, creeping things, fowl, kings of the earth, princes and judges, young men, virgins, old men, and children. And he's basically saying all of these things he just described and listed, those things, rather than being the focus of our trust or the focus of our praise and worship, those things should be lined up with us, all focused on praising God. And it's really interesting because those things, this list, have all been God's through human history. And I wish it was just ancient history. But there are people right now, intelligent, college-educated people, right now, who are putting their trust in the sun and the moon and the stars and in constellations, that they're going to their astrology chart and they're going to an astrologer and they're trusting that the configuration of the heavens that God created will be their source of guidance and peace, their destiny, their wisdom for life. And what's interesting, I remember a few years ago reading a survey, and it looked at people who claimed to be Christians. So that was the first part, was let's get together all the people who claim to be Christians. And now, out of that group, how many people believe in astrology? And then out of that group, how many people go consult their chart to get a little guidance for the day or to understand themselves better or whatever? And it was a really high percentage. It was a shockingly high percentage of believers that while they claim to believe in this God revealed in Scripture, they're for faith, for trust, for guidance, for security, for direction in life, they're going to a created thing. We're studying Romans now up in the G4 class. And one of the things that God says in Romans 1 is that all people everywhere have the evidence of the natural creation pointing them to the not just the existence of God, but even the divine attributes of God. That men and women in every culture have the opportunity to look at this created universe out the windows there and see that there is a God who created this. And to start to discern the carefulness and the order and the wisdom of this God, the power and the reach and the sovereignty of this God, and the compassion and the abundance of blessing that flow from this God. Everybody who has ever lived has access to that evidence. And then he says, but mankind, for the most part, has turned away from that evidence and instead turned to created things for a God. Now, one of the things we talked about upstairs was, because a God that I choose, I can limit him to a size that I want to deal with. I can create a smaller God, and then that God will just have the rules that I want to live with. Where if there's this majestic creating God, then he's in charge and I answer to him. So his sovereignty carries with it a great sense of accountability. I answer to him. But this small God that I can control, in a sense, that God answers to me. I decide what the boundaries and parameters are of this life with this small God. And sun and moon and stars and the heavens and weather and ocean and creatures have all been God's through human history. And so this is a beautiful part of the praise, is that the things we worship throughout human history, God is saying, you know what? Those things actually praise me. Those things actually give evidence and credence to who I am. So you may foolishly decide to worship a tree, but while you're busy foolishly foolishly worshiping that tree, that tree is praising me. Every cell of its being gives glory and honor to me. So part of our call to praise here in Psalm 148 is the recognition the whole universe is geared up to praise him. I should get in on this. The whole universe is giving him glory. I should get in on this. Most of you remember the story of when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was fulfilling a prophecy in Zechariah that their king would come to them in the humility of riding on the foal of a donkey. And he did. And you recall that while Jesus was coming to Jerusalem riding on this donkey, that his disciples and even the people from the town were coming out, from the city were coming out, and some were throwing their robes in front of him as a show of honor. I don't even want your donkey to touch the ground. I'm going to throw my robe down to honor you. And others were bringing branches and waving them in honor and saying, Hosanna, praising God, Hosanna. Here is the Son of David, the Messiah. And after all this, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were watching, and they were very disturbed by this. So here's this itinerant preacher from Nazareth riding into town on a donkey, and he's letting all these people praise him as the Messiah, and he's accepting it. He's not stopping them. And they chastise Jesus, and they say, tell them to stop that. Tell them to stop looking at you while they praise God. Tell them to stop looking at you while they proclaim the coming of Messiah. And Jesus said something very incredible. He said, if they're silent, the stones would start to praise me. If these people are silent, the very ground itself would have to step in and tell the truth about me. So this theme all through Scripture, actually, that all of creation is focused on honoring God. And in fact, all of creation right now is broken because of sin. And Romans 8 tells us that the whole universe is groaning and longing for the day of restoration, when now it can praise God and honor God and give evidence to God with no damage in the mix. But even from a place of damage, that fallen universe is still proclaiming and giving evidence to God. So this Psalm 148 is, in a sense, a beautiful description of all the false gods of human history all lined up to honor God and praise him. Now, this is where I think we will not have any chance to do thorough justice to the details. But after telling us in Psalm 146, do not trust in princes and mortal man, verse 5 says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is of the Lord his God. So no one else and nothing else is worthy of trust. No one else and nothing else is a worthy source for our hopefulness. I like what Josh shared this morning. I hope all of you were able to hear what Josh was sharing during prayer time, of that recognition that we have more than we need, and of God telling Josh, in a sense, put some of it back. And then what God did is he proved himself the provider. And again, I know many of you have had those moments in your life when you can say, it wasn't in my hand, but God provided it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't get it. I didn't know who to ask. But God provided it. And so what David is saying here is, if you're one of those people who's wise enough to grow in putting your hope in God and looking to him for your help, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. It's an unbreakable principle of the universe. So again, the challenge right now for me and for each of us is, in what areas of my life am I relying on someone or something else to be my source of blessing? And it doesn't mean that that person might not be the vessel of blessing. So when my boss gives me a raise, I can say, Bob, thank you for that raise. As long as I remember, Father, thank you, because I know that you are actually the true source of that raise. I know that you're actually the true source of my provision. So we get to show gratitude to people when they are the willing vessels of God's blessing. But what he's saying here is, remember, that boss is a mortal man. That rich uncle is a mortal man. That bank account can disappear in a second. So when you're putting your trust in those other things or other people, that's where you miss blessing. When you put it in the Father, when you put it in Father, Son, and Spirit, being faithful to keep promise and bless you, now you can take this one to the bank. God will absolutely bless you. This is a trustworthy principle. This is something you can stake your life on. If I trust God, it will pay off for me. I feel like we mentioned this, or I mentioned this, because I'm the one up here talking, but I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Does that sound familiar? Did I mention them? That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make clear their claim of trust. Because when Nebuchadnezzar is ready to throw them in a fiery chamber because they are not bowing down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they make clear who their trust is in. They say, you know what? Our trust is in God because our God is able to save us and deliver us even from a fiery furnace. But they're wise enough and realistic enough to recognize this. But you know what? Today might be the day we have the privilege of dying for him. This day might end with our bodies toasted in there and our spirits dwelling with him. And that won't be a bad day for us. It might be a very, very, very bad few moments. But this will not be a bad day for us if it ends up with us in his presence. So whether he saves us by protecting us physically, or whether he saves us because he takes us into his presence, either way, we're going to keep honoring him and trusting in him and making it clear that we belong to him. Now, they saw God's blessing through physical deliverance. And I would love to go read it, and we won't read it now, but it's a majestic story because Nebuchadnezzar's looking into the fiery pit, and he's saying, why aren't they dead? They're walking around. They're alive. They're walking around in the fire. And the fire was so hot, it killed some of the guards who were throwing them in. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking through the fire. And then he says, who's the fourth guy? God's the fourth guy. God's the fourth guy. And see, that's the unbreakable and certain principle in your life. When you're trusting in God, the fourth guy is with you. I don't know who the other two are for your situation, but the fourth guy is God. The fourth guy is God. And he may be invisible to you, but he's present. And what he's doing may not always be obvious, but he's active. And God's really wanting us. He's longing that we learn this principle, that he's faithful when we put our faith in him. And I might pay a price for putting my faith in him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ready to die that day for honoring God. There are believers all over the planet right now who are choosing that same thing, that they're ready to die for the sake of honoring God and will not deny their faith in him, no matter who they have to defy and no matter what it costs them. And the bottom line is, God is saying with them right there while he's with them, just like Stephen in the moment of their death, he's saying, you just came out ahead. I promise you, I'm going to bless you beyond anything you can comprehend for this moment of faithfulness. If you've put your trust in me, you can't lose. So this praise, this God of praise, is worthy of our praise. But he goes on to this, and this is where I wish I could just do a whole list. So I'm going to try to do this real fast, and we'll come back to it next week. When we sang that song where we told us to take a deep breath, because we had a lot to sing real fast, that's sort of how I feel about this part of the passage. Because he goes on and he says, here's why God is worthy. Because in verse 5, he is our help and our hope. In verse 6, he is the powerful creator who made everything. And also in verse 6, he is the one who keeps faith forever. And actually, you know I can't go fast when I have to stop and talk about stuff. I like the simplicity of this phrase. God keeps faith forever. And you know, when you have a friend you can trust, that's one of the ways we talk about a really good friend, a loyal friend, is they keep the faith. They keep the faith. And now God's saying that about himself. He keeps the faith. He is faithful to you, and he keeps that faithfulness. That's pretty an amazing thing for God to say about himself. He keeps faith toward us. He's trustworthy. He executes justice for the oppressed. He's just. We can trust in his justice. He gives food to the hungry. He's generous in his provision. He sets prisoners free. He's a true rescuer. Opens the eyes of the blind. He is a healer. Raises up those who are bowed down. He's a comforter. And he brings relief from our burdens. He loves the righteous. He gives honor to those who obey him. He protects strangers. He's our protection. Supports the fatherless and the widow. He's a provision for those who are in facing need. He thwarts the way of the wicked. He's an overcomer. And it's worth recognizing again, right now, I can't go fast. I have to stop too often. Right now, for many of those believers all over the planet who are suffering, what God is saying is, I will overcome this evil. Today, this evil might kill you. Today, this evil might look like it's winning and send you into my presence. But what I'm promising you is I overcome evil. And one day, everyone who has put their faith in and trust in and exercises unrepentant evil, one day will absolutely answer to me, and I will overcome them. And it's worth remembering that. I have to remember that. I'm not exaggerating. Every time I watch the news, I have to remember that. Every time I watch the news, I have this sense of, Father, it looks like evil is winning. And it's not. You know, it's like the kid beating up on his brother. And he's thinking, I'm getting away with it, beating up on brother. And his little brother's looking at him while he's beating him. And he looks behind his brother, and there's Dad. Walking slowly and purposefully. And it's like, you know, for about 3 more seconds, big brother, you get to believe that you're getting away with this. Oh, Dad's here now. That illusion is now shattered. You have not gotten away with anything. Our Father will one day show up. And in fact, all of human history is literally marching to that moment. In fact, at this point in this universe right now on this planet, time is rushing to that moment of judgment. And Jesus promised, he says, when you see evil apparently triumphing all over the planet, here's what you do. You look up and rejoice. Because you're looking behind evil and there's your Father coming. And for a few more seconds, the illusion will remain in place. But evil will be overcome. He overcomes evil. And then he ends with this in 146. The Lord will reign forever. The God that we're putting our trust in is a reigning sovereign king. And for a little while, for a moment in time, he has allowed rebellion in his kingdom so that choices are sorted out. Who will choose him? Who will reject him? And then there will come a day where he says, now for the rest of eternity, I will bless those who've chosen me. And that's who we're trusting in. Let's pray. Father, we're going to face a week. And in fact, it's probably true that every single person in this room will face at least some tough moment this week. Father, there will be a hurtful moment, a disappointing moment, a frustrating moment, a moment when our good plans and agendas aren't getting done. Father, there may even be a moment this week where evil, true evil, comes against us to do us damage. And you might even allow them to carry out that damage. But Father, all of us will face moments this week where it will be smart to praise you. And I pray that your Spirit will remind us that what we looked at today matters in real life, that what we looked at today is about our true identity as sons and daughters of God, that we're people who belong to you, and it fits for us to praise you. And Father, I pray that you'd help me remember that, and you'd help each of us remember that through our days. And Father, when we have a glorious moment of blessing, then I do pray that your Spirit would help us to be wise enough to praise you and to express our gratitude with exuberance, with joy. But Father, help us to be the people on planet Earth who are wise enough to rejoice in you, even in the dark moment, to praise you, even in the difficult moment. Father, help us right now, each of us, in our heart of hearts, where our will makes choices that we will now live. Assist us by your Spirit, your power, the very life of Jesus Christ dwelling within us, because we can't do this alone. That we choose Jesus Christ to be our power to praise you in that difficult moment. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.